Take your Bibles this evening, open up with me to the book of Joshua chapter 24. As you turn to Joshua chapter 24, Dr. Ted Wheeler, he was a corporate attorney before he served with Pastor Bud Calvert at Fairfax Baptist Temple in Virginia. He wrote this article, an essay that presents a powerful thought, and I just ask you to listen to this and really weigh what you're hearing. He said, "Christians frequently talk about making sacrifices to serve God." A Christian school teacher remarks, "Government school salaries are twice as much, but I'm sacrificing to serve." A minister comments that if he was in the business world, he would be earning a high six-digit salary. "But God called me to this office, so I'm happy to make the sacrifice." A missionary home on furlough might report to the churches, "Even though we are sacrificing a lot, we are in the center of God's will." All of these statements concerning our service to God miss the mark. In an effort to influence future dialogue, I urge you to think of service to God not as sacrifice, but as nothing but pure gain. What qualifies as a sacrifice? Sacrifice requires surrendering something of true value to you. Value exists in anything that you will take action to keep or to gain. A sacrificial act occurs when you turn away from something of value to embrace something of lesser value. Turning away from something of lesser value to receive something of higher value is gain. Considered in this light, it ought to be obvious why the statements represent a wrong view of service to God. Saying that I am sacrificing to serve God is saying, I'm turning from something I value more than God to serve God. I imagine everyone hearing this essay would insist, that's not what I mean. And he says, that's exactly my point. We never truly sacrifice to serve God. Everything that we think that we are sacrificing, if it is a sacrifice, then we are saying that it is of a higher value than what we are doing for God and of a higher value than God, and therefore what we are giving up is a sacrifice. But can anything be higher value than what we do for the Lord and for the Lord Himself? And the answer to that is obviously no. Joshua chapter 24, we read in verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," finish it out, "we will serve the Lord." Tonight we are still in our series of messages, Life-Changing Choices. And tonight the message is entitled, Choose Service. As we look at this message tonight, we may think that if we are serving the Lord, I'm just sacrificing so much to serve the Lord. And especially if we compare ourselves, if you're the kind of an individual who is doing a lot in service to the Lord, and you look at somebody who maybe isn't doing quite as much, or maybe they're not doing anything, and you say, well, I am really sacrificial. We kind of take a little bit of pride in that, don't we? Oh, I've sacrificed so much. Look at what I've given up. But tonight, Christians, as we gather from that essay, it is not sacrifice. We are not giving up something of a greater value to get something of lesser value, just the opposite. We are willing to trade that which is of far lesser value for that which is a greater value in our service to the Lord. There's no sacrifice in that, is it? It's all but gain for us. So tonight, what we are going to look at as we choose service, we are going to look at our heart in regards to service, and we are going to look at what makes up a servant of the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and the first thing that we want to notice tonight is that service is a part of our new DNA. Service is a part of our new DNA. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, verses 8 through 9, we can probably quote just right off the top of our heads. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Someone has wisely said that every church is filled with willing people. Some people are willing to work, others are willing to let them. That's not the way it ought to be, because every single person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. We know that it is impossible to be saved by works. There is no work that can possibly be done that can be added to salvation that has any part in salvation, because if you could do anything for your salvation to help it along, to secure it, to add to it, then you would be able to pat yourself on the back. And the Lord says, I don't want anybody to brag about this, because salvation is my gift. Salvation is my work. It's what I've done. It's what I've provided. Therefore, God gets every bit of the glory. So salvation has nothing to do with works, whether they be good works, religious works, whatever. It has nothing to do with works. But after we are saved, verse 10 tells us that we were created, it was foreordained that we would do good works. So though works cannot save and cannot help to salvation, once we do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are able then to do the good works that God intended for us to do. So it is a part of our new DNA. We were created to be saved because the Lord says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then we were saved to serve. And if we are not serving the Lord, then we are going against our spiritual genetic makeup, that which God intended for us to do. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And let's consider these verses of Scripture here. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If we look at this and we kind of work these verses backwards, the body of Christ is supposed to be edified. The word edified simply means the body of Christ is supposed to be built up. All right? There is a work of the ministry, the Bible says, that is supposed to be done. Who is supposed to do the work? Give me what the Bible specifically says here. Who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? What does it say? Read the verse. What's the first part of verse 12? Give me the word that the Bible says. The saints, okay? So the saints are supposed to do the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. Who are the saints? A football team in New Orleans? Those that have been voted on by a church after the person's dead, and they've decided to examine their lives and say, okay, we'll declare you a saint and we'll put you down in the church annals and declare you this and call you that. Is that what a saint is? No. Who is a saint? But everybody who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible refers to the believer in Christ as a saint. We would call the saint, what we use this morning, the church, the body of Christ. So the Bible tells us here that the saints, all the believers, are supposed to be involved in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So as we look at this, the million-dollar question is, how many of us are supposed to be serving? All. Everybody is supposed to have a hand. Not just everybody. All who are saints are supposed to have a part in the building up of the body of Christ and doing the work of the ministry. When D.L. Moody was just starting in the ministry, he heard a preacher make this statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man fully surrendered to Him. And Moody rightly said that night, by God's grace, I'll be that man. I wonder tonight if we might be willing to echo with D.L. Moody, I will be that person. I will be that individual that God can use and God can use up and God can send anywhere and do anything with. I will be that person. You say, oh, that's just for somebody like D.L. Moody. Really? I thought that was supposed to be for all Christians. We have categorized certain believers in Christ through the years as, you know, doing something remarkable like D.L. Moody and different ones like that. But no. They did what every Christian is supposed to do. That doesn't mean that every Christian is going to be a preacher. It doesn't mean that every Christian is going to be evangelist. It doesn't mean that every Christian is going to be a foreign missionary traveling across the seas somewhere. But every Christian is supposed to be in full-time Christian service. Do we realize that tonight? We think people that are in full-time Christian service as pastors, missionaries, evangelists. No. every Christian is supposed to be in full-time Christian service. Christian, ask yourself this. Where can you go into the Bible and see any passage of Scripture that says that there is some time in your day, some time in your week, where you get to throw the switch off of being and acting and doing the things that a Christian ought to be and act and do? Where's that passage of Scripture that says, okay, I've got the right now, I can throw the switch off. And then when it's appropriate, I'm going to throw the switch back on. I'll kick into Christian mode. And I'll do what the Lord wants me to do, and I'll give my life wholly to Him. Where's that Scripture that shows you the switch? It's not there, is it? That's because there is no switch, Christian. It is supposed to be what defines our life all the time. You know, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip down on anybody tonight. I'm just giving you what the Scripture teaches us, and it is our job within the leadership of this church to make sure that there is something for everybody to do. And that means every age as well. There is something for every age to be involved in. And we need to make sure that every Christian gets involved in the work of the ministry for the edifying, to build up the body of Christ. Why? Because that's who we are, Christian. Every one of us is servants. And by the way, remember, Jesus Christ Himself said, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come so that everybody would fawn all over Him and cater to His needs and His wants and His whims and things like that. He came to serve. And He came to set the example, calling every single one of us a servant. That's what we're supposed to do. So it's a part of our DNA. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Here's another aspect of the Lord's servants, and it is something that we also have to choose. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, the Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And the story goes on as to how Philip read those passages of Scripture out of the book of Isaiah. And after the man had heard this, they're traveling by a body of water. And he says, What's preventing me from getting baptized? And the answer was, nothing, as long as you believe. Because you don't get baptized until after you believe. And that's the prerequisite. And he says, nothing. And so they go down out of the chariot into the water. Now, here's the point about servants that we have to choose. Servants choose to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Servants choose to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How good is your hearing tonight? We just had our fire department physicals back in February. And on my results, my hearing has actually improved on some frequencies. The vision hasn't. That's gotten worse, but the hearing has gotten better. And I thought, well, that was odd. I didn't quite expect that. My wife probably disagrees with that, but I think that's a genetic thing. Some of you ought to catch on to that because you're in the same boat that I'm in. But my hearing has improved. And so as they're hitting those tones, man, I'm hearing them things clear as a bell. And it's like, wow, you know, I'm starting to hear what dogs hear. So I didn't know if I should howl in the booth or what. But I ask you tonight, how good is your spiritual hearing? Are you tuned in to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Now, the Bible tells us and teaches us that the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to the child of God. He is going to be guiding us into all truth. He is going to be leading us. But are we listening? And more importantly, are we obeying when we hear His voice? Are we doing what He tells us to do? I would think that we would say that we want our service for the Lord to be useful. We want it to be meaningful. We don't want to be wasting our time, spinning our wheels, doing things that are unproductive, things that are worthless. We want to do what it is that the Holy Spirit of God is prompting us to do, and we want to act upon those things. So Christian, tonight, as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you, how tuned into His voice are we? And how willing are we to listen and do what He says? Now, I would imagine on this day, Philip had other plans. Philip was going a different direction. Philip had in mind what he had to do that day, and the Holy Spirit of God comes along and whispers in his heart and says, here's what I want you to do. And you don't read anything where Philip said, who said that? Really? Oh, come on, that's not what I got going. That's going to mess me up. It's taking me how many miles out of my direction? That's not what I want to do, and on and on and on. He could have gave all sorts of excuses. He could have done what Jonah did. He could have, you know, hopped the pony going the different direction. All sorts of things he could have done. Bible doesn't even record that he even questioned it. He heard what the Spirit of God was telling him to do, and he did it. The story is told about a man who dropped into a bank, and he found a customer service rep was on her phone and just talking and talking and talking. And he stood there for about 3 minutes, and the woman kept glaring at him and shooting him dirty looks. And finally she said to her phone before she hung up, she says, I'm going to have to go. Somebody's here to bother me. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I thought that's what you were here for. I thought that's what the customer service rep's supposed to do. I've never had that happen in a bank, but I have had that happen in other stores where you knew that you were bothering the individual. Christians, how willing are we for God to bother us, to disrupt us? You know, most of us have a schedule. We have things that we think that we need to get done and when we think we need to get them done by, and we are going certain directions. Some of you have already mapped out. You kind of know at least where the front part of this week is going, or at least where you think it's going. How willing are we to have the Lord interrupt and disrupt our plans? You know, as you read through the Bible, in fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's take a look at one of these. Genesis chapter 12. Christians, God can enter into our life and interrupt our life and disrupt our life any time He chooses. He can send us all sorts of directions. He can have us do all sorts of different things. We just have to be willing to go as He leads. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I mean, you talk about an interruption? That's an interruption. I want you to leave everything that you know. Leave family. Well, he should have left Lot, and he didn't. Lot tagged along. Lot was a lot of problem, right? But, you know, leave everything you know. Leave the places you're comfortable with. Leave the things that you maybe are employed with. Just walk away from it. And notice that God didn't tell him where he was going. He just says, I'll show you. Let's start walking. Just get out of your country. Here's the direction. Just go. I'll let you know when it's time to stop. And Abram departed as the Lord has spoken. What an interruption to a day. At 100 years of age, Abraham at that point becomes father to Isaac. I'd call that an interruption at 100, wouldn't you? You just like to be alive at 100. But now you're having a baby at 100? Mary had her life interrupted. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 starts telling the story about how her life was interrupted by God. 12 disciples dropped what they were doing when the Master interrupted them. There was 120 that were gathered in the upper room in prayer and preaching and the appointment of Matthias just before Pentecost took place. All throughout the Scripture, you see God constantly interrupting people's normal, ordinary, scheduled lives. And the best thing that you see is a lot of times that when God interrupted their life, they did what God told them to do. Are we willing to add our names to the list and have the Spirit disrupt our day? Would we choose tonight to sync all of our calendars, all of our planners with God's schedule and allow Him to change it all? Would we be willing to do that? Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, here's another characteristic of servants. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants choose to have an eagerness to help. Servants choose to function according to their DNA because they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Servants choose to have their lives interrupted as they listen to the Spirit of God and choose to do what He says. Servants choose to have an eagerness to help. In Philippians chapter 2, what a neat passage of Scripture here. The Bible says, starting in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He hath served me in the gospel." Jump to verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." An eagerness to help. You know, we look at that and we say, well, isn't every Christian eager to help? No, not really. For instance, tonight, let me just give you a good illustration. Let's say tonight you arrived at church, and as you got out of your car, you are balancing your arms full of stuff. You had to shut your car door with your knee or with your foot. There's no other way you could have done it. And as you're struggling to come into the church with your arms full, there will be three groups of individuals in the foyer. The first group of individuals will watch you struggle across the parking lot, giving commentary to each other as to why in the world would you have brought so much stuff to church, and wondering, wonder how far they'll make it before they drop something. That's one group. Another group will be there, and they will be there to open the door for you. Now, they will let you struggle the entire parking lot, but they'll open the door for you. And there will be the ones who have the eagerness to help, and they will blow right out that door, right out to you, and say, "Here, give me some of that. Let me help you." Now, I ask you tonight, which person there are you? Are you going to be the one sitting back giving commentary, being the armchair referee, trying to figure out how quickly are they going to drop something? Will you be the one that'll say, "Well, at least I can open the door. That's the least I can do is open the door." You're right. That's the least you can do. Or will you be the one that says, "Charge, I'm going out to help. I'm going to be, that first responder to their need. I'm going to go out there and help relieve the load that they're carrying." Go with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Because Christians, you and I, we are supposed to be eager to help each other as believers in Christ. We should choose tonight to be a Timothy, to be an Epaphroditus. And a choice has to be made. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to choose to be that kind of servant, because you know what? Choosing to be that kind of servant means that it's going to interrupt our plans. We were sitting there chit-chatting with somebody, and we see somebody coming out of the parking lot, that means I have to stop what I'm doing. And you were buttonholed by that individual that won't quit. Just going to have to say, "Hey, I'll be back." Where'd they go? They were being a Timothy or an Epaphroditus. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to be a chatty Cathy. Apologies to anybody named Kathy. No offense to that. But, it's an old reference to the Chatty Cathy dolls. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to be that. We are supposed to be that Timothy or that Epaphroditus. We are supposed to bear one another's burdens. That's the kind of people we are supposed to be as Christians, the servants. We got to choose to do that. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 23, the fourth point tonight is that servants choose to anticipate needs. Servants choose to anticipate needs. In 1 Samuel 23 verse 15. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem. It was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. They anticipated his need. They anticipated what he needed. Where does David tell them to do that? Nowhere. They just did it. They just did it. You see, a person with a servant's heart anticipates what is going to be needed, and then they surrender to be used by the Lord. I remember this being drilled into me by my dad. In the summer as a kid, I was working for a farmer and baling hay, baling straw. And as soon as, even before school got out, usually we were doing first cutting of hay. And when I first started getting, got to do that job, I remember Dad telling me, he says, Now listen to me. That's when something was coming down, you know. Now listen to me. He says, don't stand there with your hands in your pocket. He says, you be the first one off of that wagon. When you guys pull into a field, you be the first one off of that wagon. And you pull that pin, or you get the hitch ready for the wagon they're getting ready to hook up. He says, don't make it to where anybody's got to tell you what to do. He says, anticipate what needs to be done. And that stuck with me. And Brother Gary and a couple other guys, we were all working at the same farm. And I think Gary was taught the exact same thing, because one of us would be the first one off of that wagon when we were going out to the field, when they were taking the empty back. One of us would be the first one off to unhook that. When the other one was taken off running for the other wagon that needed to be hooked up, the third guy on the wagon was running for the tractor to sit his hiney in the seat, Mr. Big Shot. That happened all the time. We'd be up in the hay mow on State Route 6, and I remember somebody thought it would be good to put a thermometer up there. Wrong thing to do, because we saw just how hot it was in the heat of summer. It was like 120 degrees up there. The ragweed dust was a flying. We've got the masks on, the handkerchiefs, the bandanas around our noses and everything. It was a mess up there. And we had to go in this 1 mile. The elevator went into one side. You had to take the bales all the way through to the other side, and you built the mile towards the elevator. Oh, that was work in 120 degrees. And so we would all stand there, and we would all take 2 bales, except this one guy. It was we called him the tractor jockey, because he could hardly wait to get himself in that tractor seat. And I anticipated his need one day, because after we were hot, tired, getting a little on the cranky side, and all of us are taking 2 and he's taking 1, 2 bales came off that elevator at the same time. And as they came off, I took both bales like this. I went, shoo! And I threw them at him. Knocked him right off his feet. I said, them are yours. I anticipated his need, tried to help him out with it. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Don't judge. If you'd been in that hot mile, you'd done the same thing or worse. I know it. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Let's take a look at a story of somebody that anticipated a need. Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, starting in verse 25, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. When we get into verse 33, the Bible says of Luke chapter 10, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." He anticipated the needs. Wasn't that Good Samaritan more than just a Good Samaritan? Wasn't he a good servant? And didn't he show us what to do in the anticipation of the needs? Now, one more tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And servants choose to be dependent on God's power. Philippians chapter 3. Servants choose to be dependent on God's power. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was a great servant of the Lord. And it says in Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Servants choose to be dependent on God's power. Paul knew that he could not be dependent on the things that he used to depend on. He is a child of God. He is a new creature in Christ Jesus. His spiritual DNA says that he is now a servant of Christ. He needs to anticipate the need. He needs to be willing to be available to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to the voice of the Spirit of God. He needs to be able to do all these things, but he can't do it in his own strength. He's got to do it in the strength and the power of the Lord. We know that the Scripture says, and I've been talking about this on Wednesday nights for about the last 3 weeks. Some of you are here tonight and you work in other departments, and so you don't get this on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to share this with you tonight. Our Wednesday night crowd, you've already heard this. But you know, we have that verse of Scripture where the Bible says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I think many times we've got it all backwards into how we go about serving the Lord. We say, well, I will serve the Lord in this particular area because I have this talent, I have this skill, I have this gift, I have this ability. And we serve the Lord based on what we view as our strengths. And I think we've got that all wrong. Maybe the things where we feel inadequate, ill-equipped, overwhelmed, or afraid are the places where we need to say, okay, I'll do that. With our knees knocking, our hands trembling, maybe that's where we need to say, okay, I'll do that. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And if we are relying on what our strengths are, don't we have a tendency to do just that? Oh, we will say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus every step of the way, but ultimately in the back of our minds, aren't we thinking, I really pulled that off. I did this. I did that. Oh yes, glory to God, but I, and it still somehow manages to come back to us. But if we do that which we feel inadequate and ill-equipped to do, and when we are weak, we are strong, guess who the only person is that can get the glory? And that's the Lord. Christians, tonight, God has called every one of us to serve Him. But it's a choice we got to make. It's a choice we have to make in all these different areas. It's not just going to naturally happen. It's a choice we got to make. Will we choose this day to serve the Lord? Will we make that choice something that we personally vow and commit to Christ tonight? I will serve you. When Joshua made that statement, there was no ambiguity to that statement whatsoever. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He might as well have said, I will serve the Lord, because he was including himself in the we. I will, they will, we will serve the Lord. That's a bold declaration. Will you make that declaration tonight, Christian? If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, well, I need to serve more, don't I? That'll get me to heaven. I need to do more. I need to try my best. I need to be the best person that I can be. No. Romans 4 says you are working yourself into a spiritual debt, a spiritual hole. And try as you might, lost person, you cannot serve the Lord. You think you're doing things that would serve Him, but you're not serving Him. He is rejecting every bit of it because you're not His child. You're offering it up to Him like it's something special, and He's saying it's garbage, it's trash, it's vile, it's abominable. I refuse it because you're offering it up with dirty hands. Can you imagine going into a restaurant and the waiter, the waitress, they bring you your order? And their hands are so filthy, grubby, disgustingly gross. Can you imagine that? Would you want to eat the food? And then the chef comes out, you know, some guy that, you know, big tubby kind of a guy, and sweat just pouring all over the place. And he's got his hat and he's wiping sweat with his hands. And he's back there in the kitchen, you know, fixing your food and all that kind of stuff. This is our chef. you can have my food. I don't want it. You'd reject it in a heartbeat. Listen, lost person, that's what you're trying to do by offering good works to God for salvation. You're offering it up with those dirty, filthy, vile hands. God says, I will not accept it. The only thing that He will accept is when you humbly crumble at His feet and say, I am that vile individual. I am filthy from the soul outward. I am filthy. I need your salvation. I need your cleansing. I need your gift of salvation. Lost person, tonight, would you humbly come to the Lord this evening? Allow us to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus. Would tonight be the night that you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we pray that as believers in Christ, our hearts would be hearts given to service, and that we would just hunger more than anything else to serve you, to serve the family of God, to serve with joy, to serve in the power and the strength of the Lord. Help us as believers in Christ to have our ears open to the Spirit's leading, to the still small voice of the Lord in our hearts, that we would do that which you tell us to do. Tonight, Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as their Savior, Lord, let this be the night. We pray that all the defenses that they have put up against you might come crumbling down, and that tonight they would surrender their heart and life to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.